Let's hear God's word now from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 20 of Mark chapter 5. Let's ask God's help in prayer once again. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you today as a weak and as a needy people. We need you, Lord, to take up your word, to disregard the weakness and unworthiness of the instrument, and to bring it home to every heart. May we understand what we have to do with Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And may we then also be motivated to tell what great things the Lord has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the heart of every one of the Gospels is the revelation of Christ, telling us who he is and what he does is basic to their purpose. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that purpose is set out primarily in terms of the kingdom of God. But even that great subject of the kingdom of God is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying him as the king of that kingdom, as the revelation of that kingdom, as the one in whom that kingdom comes. Now, joined with that great purpose of explaining to us who the Lord Jesus is and what he does, you have running along with that an accompanying theme of the different responses to the Lord Jesus that he encountered as he went about preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God, as well as performing miracles. And that record, that theme of the responses to the Lord Jesus, of course, invite us to examine ourselves, invite us to consider whether we respond to him in faith or with one of the other various responses of rejection that you find as you go through the Gospels. There's one proper way to respond to Christ, and then there's a variety of improper or inappropriate ways to respond to him. And the basic question there, of course, is if our response to Christ is in keeping with his true identity and mission or not. Does it reflect who Jesus is, Does it reflect what he came to do, or does our response reveal some misapprehension, some failure to come to grips with the reality of the Lord Jesus? Now, those general principles about the Gospels, that they're about revealing Christ, showing who he is and what he came to do, as well as challenging whether our response to him is appropriate or not, is also true in terms of this fairly long and detailed story of the deliverance of a man from tremendous demonic oppression as well. This is the longest and most detailed account of an exorcism anywhere in the Gospels. And as such, of course, it naturally leaves us with a lot of questions. I'm not going to undertake to answer all of those questions this morning, in large measure because the text doesn't really do so, and that's not what this is focused on. That's not why Mark wrote it down, first of all, which is not to say there's nothing to be learned, but just that our focus needs to be where Mark's narrative puts the focus. And so that brings us to our first point, where we're introduced to this man who suffers from an unclean spirit. You might remember what had happened before. Jesus had been teaching. He got into a boat. He was crossing the Sea of Galilee, going over to the other side, when there was a tremendous storm, and the disciples had to wake him up. They woke him up in fear that he didn't care they were perishing, and he calmed the winds and the waves with his word. So now he's come to the other side of the sea, and reaching this territory, which is known by more than one name, but one of the names for it was Decapolis, because there was a league of originally 10 cities, and then more got added in who cooperated, who had a mutual defense alliance. And so he comes to that part of the land, and this is outside of Jewish territory. So the Lord Jesus is leaving the territory of Israel to come to a place that is under Gentile control and domination. And he's no sooner gotten out of the boat than somebody who saw them approaching land or saw the landing process comes running down to meet him. There was a graveyard not far away from there where this particular man had his dwelling. And the first thing we're told about the man is that he came out of the tombs to meet Jesus and that he had an unclean spirit. But as we carry on in the narrative, we actually get a little bit more detail than that about that. We find out later on that this is not one unclean spirit. This is a legion of unclean spirits. Now, in Roman terminology, a legion referred to a complement of about 6,000 soldiers, although it must also be said legions were not always at full strength. There were enough unclean spirits, who are also called demons, that a herd of about 2,000 pigs was able to be influenced by them. So what was the exact number? Well, I don't know. Why were there so many unclean spirits involved in one man? Again, I don't know. We're not told very much about his backstory. What we do know about him is that this had been going on for a while. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, we're told. The people of that region had tried to, I don't know if help him is the right word, they tried to restrain him, they tried to control him, but nobody was able to tame him, nobody could calm him down. So you think about the situation of this man. He's living among the tombs. Why is that? Well, I can't say for sure. One suggestion is that the demons liked to drive people to live among the tombs in order to further the fiction that this was a case of ghosts possessing him, that this was the dead returning to cause problems. Maybe this was the only place where he could find shelter. I mean, presumably he wouldn't have been, given his behavior, he wouldn't have been welcome in most people's houses. Maybe it was just a place where he could further torment himself. Because you see, that's a lot of what's happening. This is not a person who's resting well. Day and night, he's in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. There's no regularity of schedule. When after the transformation that comes, they find him clothed, well, that seems to imply that at this point he was not clothed. If he had some garments, maybe they were in tatters. Maybe he didn't have anything on at all. There's a certain element of superhuman strength about him. Such is his torment under this demonic affliction that even if you wrap him up in a chain, he's able to break the links of the chain. Part of that is that he's willing to injure himself. Often what would restrain us from breaking something would be not just the strength of the object we're bound with, but the fact that in order to snap it, we'd have to do ourselves an injury. Well, he's okay with that because he's crying out and cutting himself with stones. Think about that for just a second. Put yourself, if you can, in this man's shoes. You're living naked in a graveyard. You're roaring and bellowing all night. You're cutting yourself with stones. He was free of social constraints. He was free even of physical restraint. But this was a man in intense bondage. Now, there's maybe multiple applications that we could make here. But I think there are a couple that maybe stand out particularly. One is, if we were just to meet a man like this, a man in this kind of circumstance, we would assume that he was insane. We would assume that there was something deeply wrong with him. We would not think, oh, here's a person who's choosing to live as he desires. And we would be right about that. This man was under deep bondage. We sometimes feel a little galled by the restraints of living in a society, but ultimately, those are better than the alternatives. There's also an indication here, at any rate, that one of the things that demons or unclean spirits would drive us to do is to engage in self-destructive behavior. And of course, we've heard that in the Catechism's exposition of the Sixth Commandment a couple of weeks ago. God's commandment not to murder requires that we do what we can to preserve our own life. Self-destructive behavior is contrary to the law of God. You might wonder why he's cutting himself with stones, why he's roaring and bellowing in this way. Well, I think the very simple answer is that there's so much pain on the inside from being inhabited by this legion of unclean spirits that the external pain comes to seem preferable, comes to not mean that much in light of the torment that he's already experiencing on the inside. If we were to encounter such a man, would our tendency not be to say, well, nothing to be done for him. Nobody could tame him. Nobody could bind him. They just sort of got used to having this raving monster living in the graveyard. And the people of that region apparently had adapted to that and accepted it. There's one ray of hope. The Lord Jesus has come to that side of the Sea of Galilee. And when he saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped him. In other words, he kneeled before him. Now, one of the complicated things about this episode is that it's never entirely clear whether it's the man or whether it's the demons inside the man who are doing something. And of course, that just reflects the reality, since the demons are using this man for their own purposes. On the one hand, you could say he does this, but he does it because they're making him do this, at least to some extent. So when he kneeled before Christ, was that the man? Was that the demons? Was that some kind of combination of both? It's hard to say. We don't know for sure. What he says sounds like it's proceeding from the demons. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They're the ones who would have that supernatural insight to see Jesus and know who he was right away. And then you notice the request, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Who would be in fear of being tormented by Jesus? That sounds like the unclean spirits. The situation of this man was genuinely terrible. No one had been able to help him. No one had been able to control him. And apart from the reluctance of the demons to lose their victimized host, it seems very likely that he would have been dead. But the unclean spirits, and thus the man himself, knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Son of the Most High God. This is the fullest, the richest title that has been given to the Lord Jesus so far in the Gospel of Mark. He's the Son of God Most High. Now, there's no question that the demons were a fearful thing. This was a terrible reality. They'd caused tremendous affliction. But the new element now is that the demons themselves are afraid in the presence of Christ. They knew that the Son of the Most High God was above and beyond them. They knew that they could do nothing against him. Any merely human efforts to help this man had utterly failed. But in the presence of the Son of the Most High God, the demons themselves tremble. Well, there is a lesson there, and it's that when we know who Christ is, we will bow down before him. They bowed down before him in fear to avoid torment. How much more with joy will we bow down before him when we're not expecting torment, but we're anticipating redemption? Now, Jesus has elicited from them that there are many of them. They've asked not to be tormented. They've asked not to be sent out of the country. They have realized, this brings us to our second point, they've realized that Christ would not allow this man to continue in bondage to them, to continue allowing them to torment him. They didn't want to leave the general vicinity. They didn't want to be unhoused. In other words, it was their preference to have some living physical being to whom they could have this sort of a connection that they'd had with this particular man. So they asked instead to enter into a local herd of swine, maybe a collection of herds from various owners, since 2,000 pigs is a very large herd for that time and place. The Lord Jesus gave them permission to do that, and the pigs immediately took off running and ran off a cliff and drowned in the Sea of Galilee. I think that that was not what the demons had in mind was going to happen. I think they thought they were going to move into the pigs and live peacefully, as much as demons ever live peacefully. But because the pigs were panicked when that happened and took off running, the countryside itself was delivered from the demons. In other words, the Lord Jesus didn't just come and move the demons from one person to go and bother other people or a bunch of other people. He actually dispatched them. He made them no longer to be a problem at all anywhere around there. Now, there's many questions that we might very naturally ask about all of this. People get themselves tied in knots with the righteousness of killing other people's pigs. People get themselves tied in knots with the psychology of the demons. Why didn't they want to leave the countryside? There's all sorts of questions that people bring up. But what's the point? Given Mark's desire, Mark's intention to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we learning from this? What we're learning is that where the Lord Jesus comes, the place is cleansed. The demons are cast out, and not just cast out to go bother somebody else, but silenced, dealt with, turned into no longer a problem. the herd of unclean animals, ritually unclean according to the Jewish law, carried the horde of unclean spirits away. And so the Lord Jesus brought a tremendous blessing with him. Who is he? He's the Son of the Most High God. What does he do? Well, he brings purity. He brings light. He brings sanity wherever he goes. But sadly, only one person seems to have understood that, and that brings us to our final point this morning. The oppressed man was returned to sanity. He was sitting, not roving about restlessly, cutting himself with stones, but sitting quietly and peacefully. He was clothed. He was in his right mind. What a tremendous deliverance for him. He was brought to faith in Christ. The fact that he's sitting at the feet of Christ implies then that Christ is speaking to him, communicating to him. Now that again brings up some questions. We might wonder where he got the clothes from. Well, the disciples probably had a change of clothes in the boat. That's my best guess. How long did it take for those who were herding the swine to go to the city and report that to the general populace and for people to come out and see what had happened? A little while, long enough for them to find a suit of clothes for the man and for him to learn something from the Lord Jesus. So he's been brought to faith in Christ. He has a personal experience of Christ's power to save. There's somebody who understood. There's somebody who got it. And we should notice that this was the person who was in the worst shape. If you had been surveying this region of the Gadarenes to decide where to plant a church, probably your idea of your first convert, who would form part of your core group, would not be the crazy guy living in the graveyard, cutting himself and bellowing all night long. Is that where you would go first? Probably not. You'd be looking for somebody who was already clothed and in his right mind and able to host a small group at his house. But when the Lord Jesus came to this region, the region was delivered from the demonic oppression. One man was brought to faith in Christ, and it was the least likely individual. But what was the reaction of the general populace? It says they were afraid. Doesn't that boggle the mind? They'd gotten used to having a sort of human monster bellowing in the graveyard. That they could get used to. But now he combed his hair and sat down? They're afraid of that? Possibly the pigs had some part to play in their fear. But what they did with that was they implored Jesus to leave. They didn't want that kind of blessing. They didn't want the unclean spirits to be cast out. They didn't want people to be restored to sanity, to the ultimate sanity of knowing who you are as God's creature, of knowing where redemption is to be found. That wasn't what they wanted. Evidently not, because they asked the Lord Jesus to leave. Now here you see people who don't understand that he's the Son of the Most High God, or they're too distracted with other things to really care. They could get used to roaring horror in the graveyard. They couldn't get used to the reality of holiness, to redemption breaking out among them. Now the man himself naturally wanted to go with Jesus. Where would he feel more safe? Where would he feel more secure? Where could he get more of the wonderful things that he delivered if not by going with Jesus? But the Lord had a different mission for him. The Lord instead sent him back home to let people know what he had experienced. And here we get a glimpse of what the Lord Jesus has been thinking in all of this. When he says, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. What was the burden of this man's message? Well, that the Lord had done a great thing for him in delivering him out of compassion. What motivated the Lord Jesus to behave as he did to this untamable, unrestrainable wild man? It was compassion. And so Christ departed. We don't know what the plan was originally when he crossed the Sea of Galilee. Presumably, the disciples, at least, were not aware that they were going to meet this man and do something for him and then go away right away. They got back in the boat and left. But the Lord Jesus had accomplished his real mission in crossing the Sea of Galilee. He'd delivered this man from oppression and the whole region from the presence of the demons. And that witness to Christ spread from the small part of the coast where he'd landed throughout this region of Decapolis. The unclean spirits identified Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. The Lord Jesus, by his actions, identified himself as the one who has come to deliver. And in his words, he highlights the compassion of that. So who is the Lord Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God, merciful, compassionate, and powerful. There's a legion of demons, but they can't stand against him. They're afraid of him. They're falling down and beseeching him not to torment them, which is a little hypocritical given the way they'd behave towards this man. And in the reactions to the Lord Jesus, we see that there are people who don't get who he is. They don't understand his identity. They don't welcome his presence. Isn't it telling that the demons and the general populace had the same reaction to the Lord Jesus? They were afraid. How terrible is that? He's come in compassion to deliver, and yet people are so blinded by sin that they're afraid of him. We would think that this demonized man was in the worst possible shape. But honestly, he was better off than the people who asked Jesus to go away. He was delivered. He was brought out of his bondage. They remained in their terrible bondage. In social terms, obviously, they were way better off than that man. But in terms of their openness to the gospel, they were even in worse shape. There are people who prefer comfort, familiarity, to salvation itself. Well, in those reactions, there's a little bit of a warning. But in the demonized man, we see the glorious truth. Anyone can come to Jesus. No one is too far gone. How bad have you been? How far off the rails have you gone? Well, here's comfort. You can come to Jesus. And the Son of the Most High God is abundantly able to deliver you. And therefore, as this compassionate and powerful deliverer, he is abundantly worthy of our worship as well.